in one of the conferences this summer, I received a telephone call asking if they could see me. It was a lady. And I said yes, and so we got together. And she said to me, the minute I walked through the gate, I knew I was in the wrong place. And I said, did you walk through or did you drive? And she said, well, the minute I drove through the gate, I knew I was in the wrong place. And I wanted to know why. And she told me. And I said, well, you came to the right place. Because God is at Glen Eyrie. He is also right here. And most of the things were physical that bothered her. But the thing that bothered her the most was a message that had been given. She's a married woman. And of course, you know the problem. Things weren't right in her life or in their home. And so she was fighting. Not only fighting herself within herself and her husband within herself, but fighting God. She was a Christ one, a Christian. And after we parted, and I committed her anew to the Lord, I thought, you know, isn't that just a picture of us? We do a lot of fighting and struggling. About our circumstances, about how we've been treated, about someone neglecting us, not asking our advice. Does it ever bother you when your advice isn't asked? You know, how could they possibly do this or have done this without me? After all, you know, I'm a part of this household. You know, we just put on our old fighting togs. And you know, if I had ever had a problem about if I ever had a problem about being right here, this is when I lived on the Glen, and being a part of it, well, it was taken care of in one full scoop. I had been on the road for nearly 3 months, and I drove in through the gate, and the fellow at the gate met me, and was very, very cheery, and he says, "My Lila, it's nice to see you. Where have you been? Or have you been? Are you coming or are you going?" And I thought to myself, very glad I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, well, you haven't been praying for me. You weren't missed. He didn't know whether I was coming or going. Have you been gone? You know. So if I had any ego or, well, he took care of it, or any importance whatsoever, well, I'd like to say it took care of it, but it began to. And I'll just throw this in, and you put these scriptures down. The test of a Christian character or Christian character is 1 Timothy 5:10, and then devour the 18th chapter of Genesis. Some years back, I was asked to start looking around for a home that I might like to purchase. A home for me, Or, if I preferred, I could have it built. It was a very gracious gesture on the part of these individuals, and so I began looking. And I looked for a long while, and at that time didn't see anything that I particularly wanted to purchase, and I was told the amount that would be forthcoming. So I decided that I better build to have what I wanted. So I was then living, I was a few weeks on the third floor, up at 303. I was there for about 6 to 8 weeks at that time. So I sat down one evening, or one day, with a paper and pencil to put down, because I was asked to do some thinking on this and to present this my thoughts. Not the paper, but my thoughts. And so I sat down to decide what I should have in my home. Well, surely it wouldn't be asking too much to have my mailbox inside my home. That is, it could be dropped from the outside and land inside my house so that I wouldn't have to open the door and face the elements to get my mail. And I thought if I wasn't home when my mail was delivered, it would be in my house. It'd be safe at least. Then I thought, I think it'd be nice to have the garage built to the house and then have a door from the garage to the house so that I wouldn't have to face the elements. And in Colorado, the wind blows a great deal of the time. And I made quite a list. Step savers, you know, how we like shortcuts in our kitchen. And I thought, well, here I've been cooking for the Navigators now all these years. And, you know, we get to the point where we think, you know, I deserve this. And no one would ever be critical of this because, after all, you know, have you ever thought like that? Oh, perhaps you haven't. Maybe I'm in the wrong crowd. Have you ever sat or trying to go to sleep or been in your car or just living and thought about what you deserve? And I think the thing, girls, that brought this to a head in my life and shook me like very few things have, on the heels of sitting up in this room up here, thinking into an assignment that was given to me. I didn't ask for it. But I was guilty for thinking of what I deserve. When someone walked into my life to share with me something that was wrong in my life. Now here I was, a grandmother, and at this time I think that we had three grandchildren, I believe it was. Possibly just two. My husband had been taken home by the Lord Jesus. And I was a mother of four living children. None of them at home at the time. And I was being waited on because of something wrong in my life. And listen, girls, I want to be perfectly honest. It wasn't something, it was something. And I lived with a man who knew the word of God from kiver to kiver, from cover to cover. And he knew how to rightly divide the word of truth, and he taught me how to rightly divide the word of truth. Or at least I was supposed to have known. How to know that God says what he means, and he means just what he says. And like a flash, after I had been talked with and shared with, I thought of something that this man of God, Dawson Trotman, had used through the years. And it was that he went to Dr. Hubbard, who was then a professor at the Bible Institute of Los Angeles and a saintly, godly man. And he also went to Mr. Hale, who was the dean of men when he was in school at the Bible Institute back in the 1930s. And he went to Dr. Hubbard and also to Mr. Hale, and he said, Dr. Hubbard, what does this scripture mean? And Dr. Hubbard said to Dawson, read it out loud. So Dawson read it out loud. And he looked up to Dr. Hubbard for a profound answer, and Dr. Hubbard says, that's what it means. How many mothers? Here. Raise your hand tall. Because you're in a club all of your own, I'll have you know. The first time you had a little one, you joined the Mother's Club, and you were in it the rest of your life. Well, when you say to your child, you give your child an instruction, you expect your child to obey you. And so we just tell that child what to do, and then we forget about it. Right? No. And Dawson said to me one day, why is it, Lila, that you always say no to the children? Anything they ask to do. And I said, oh, well, that's easy to answer. I don't want the responsibility with saying yes. Like what, he said. Well, Ruthie wanted to go on a hayride. Have you ever had a daughter that went on a hayride? And you weren't there? And you didn't know where they were going? Now, they might have told you where they were going, but did they go? So, to make a rather long story short, Dawson said to me, try saying yes. So I started saying yes. And I recall some 2 years later, about, Dawson said to me, do you know how to say no? About what? Knowing full well what he meant. He's about the children. And I said, I thought right away, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Girls, remember, I thought that. I didn't say that. And then Dawson Trotman taught me a profound truth. And it's so simple that we can miss it. And maybe some of us have missed it in our lives. And girls, that's balance. We either yes a person to death or we know a person to death. Hi, how are you, Ruth? Nice seeing you. Isn't that right? Or you've had an experience in your life praise God, the Holy Spirit can do and does do, can do a work in our lives that no one else can possibly do sometime. And I'm very grateful to God today that in God's plan, no credit to this one you see right here, that this man was to be my privilege to live with. And who did not let me get away with a thing? 2 years ago, a sweet little thing here on the Glen, she was in training here, and I say sweet because she was about as innocent. I think this was her first time away from home was when she came here for training. So she asked one day very timidly, Mrs. Trotman, may I see you? I don't really know. Do you ask for time? And I said, well, now, when would it be convenient for you, dear? When it's convenient for you. And I said, well, you're working. And she says, you don't? I said, well, you have hours on the Glen to keep. And I don't think that it's my life that's on, has to be explored today. You want to see, or was it about my life? You know, we don't see ourselves as others see us. She said to me, and it took her a long, long time to say this, and she was teary, and she came out to my home. She said, Mrs. Trotman, did Mr. Trotman ever do anything good? Well, girls, you know, after all, he chose me. So just put it down, count it as not. You know, because apart from Christ, we are nothing. There's no good thing in us. And so naturally, I wanted to know what on earth she was getting at. Feeling I pretty well knew, or a gist of it. And she said, well, I sit in meetings on the at headquarters at Glen Eyrie, and I listen to, and I've listened to them carefully, and then my association with people, and I hear how rough and how tough and how awful and how exacting and how disciplined, and she didn't talk with this, but she was how disciplined and all Mr. Trotman was, and I just wanted to know if he ever did anything good. So I said, well, let's have a word of prayer. So we prayed, and then I said to her this. Where did you say you lived? She said, at the headquarters at Glen Eyrie. And I said, and what did you tell, did you say you were, you'd gone to meetings and you'd heard different staff members?
Yes.
And then you live with girls and you hobnob with them, and you rub shoulders with them, and you hear the fellows, and you see lives, and you watch them. Now, I said, I'm going to answer your question just like this. And it's going to be in a form of a question. Why do you think there is a Glen Eyrie? Did it just happen? Did the Lord just give this magnificent place because we like comfort? And I said, you are young, I think, and very young. Early in your Christian life, or are you a Christian? Yes, she was a Christian. How do you know? So she told me that she, how she became a Christian. And I said, fortunately, in God's plan, we didn't start the navigators at Glen Eyrie. The Navigators were started when Dawson Trotman did not have a home. He had no place to lay his head. And that's true when we were married and we had no children at this time. It didn't just happen. And you know, you are here in year 65. And Mr. Trotman founded the Navigators' work in 1933. And just because someone talks about this man of God doesn't mean it's true. Just because they speak against it, it might be true. And so I had her share with me some of the things she'd been told. And I would say to her, yes, that's true. And then she'd turn to me, every time I'd say, yeah, that's true. She'd say, and he was a man of God? And I said, have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever lost your temper? Have you ever been envious? What God do you really worship? Is it clothes? Is it position? Is it who you're married to? And Ruth Denler, you and I, to who we were married to? Ruth Denler and I cannot form our lives, plan our lives, execute them, live in the past, live. We can draw from our married days, yes, indeed. And there are lessons from our, and blessings, and very rich blessings. And both Ruth and I, Ruth Denler and I, have a very rich inheritance. And it didn't just happen. And it was costly. And with the inheritance, we have a tremendous responsibility. And while she was Mrs. Dean Denler, and I was Mrs. Dawson Trotman, we honored our husband's name. Which was right. And I know Ruth Denler well enough to know that I can put her name with mine. Right or wrong, we were loyal to our husbands. If they were right or if they were wrong. But you know, girls, perhaps while you try giving yourself away. Just try giving yourself away. And I dare say that while some of you have been right here, you've been maybe troubled about someone's hairdo. Someone's dress. Too short, too long, too vivid, too tight, too. And why does she wear her hair that way? That isn't style. Don't we, though? We might mentally have a problem. Never said a word. But God says, as a woman, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is she. So just try giving yourself away. Do you know how to give yourself away? By just saying to God, God, I have no right, none whatsoever. And yet, on the very heels of that, I'd like to say, girls, that you are to be the woman of your conviction, as I am to be the woman of my conviction. But listen, apart from a daily encounter with a living God, there's no possible way for me to not have no rights. And I make a statement, and please think about it before you quote it. With Christ, it's hard. What would it be like without Him? And then I come back to this. He, the living God, is my all-sufficiency. And it doesn't matter whether I'm anything to anybody or not, just as long as I am in the center of God's will, doing just what He would have me do at the given time, being gentle and gracious and tender and loving and kind and thoughtful, a word in and out of season. These are the little things that are part of try giving yourself away. And I believe that the scripture in the Word of God that says that He is going to wipe our tears away. And while this is being wiped away, our tears, I believe He's going to confront us with things that were a disappointment to Him. Little things, if you please. And I absolutely am exhibit A in being guilty of this, but I am working like everything to correct it. And it is that letter, that note, that we've been putting off writing. We know that someone needs some comfort. We know that someone has a need. What do we do about it? What do you do about it? What do I do about it? Try giving yourself away, girl. After all, as Russ Reed said to us in this right here, this booklet, I really would recommend that you do not devour this without devouring Mr. Stott's book. Ruth, do you remember the name of it? The one that Russ spoke of? Basic Christianity, isn't it? Basic. Do not separate the two, because, as Russ said, he said, I don't believe that this speaks on discipleship, and yet it leads to discipleship. And what is a disciple? Somebody tell me. I can't hear. That's good. Someone else? What is a disciple? Artie, may I turn around and ask you another question? When you follow after, what are you doing? And what philosophy are you speaking of or about? And where do you get the standards? You said Christ standards. Where are those? In the Word of God. Someone else, what is a disciple? I'm looking for one word. Ruth? Artie, when Christ said to us that we are to, which includes father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, Who? Yes. We can't. What does that mean? The statement you made. Mm-hmm. Forsake what? What do you mean by all? Yes. What does it take, then, on your part? I'm looking for one word now. Discipline. How can you possibly do what these dear girls have shared with us this morning if we aren't disciplined? And I don't know about you, but that's a hard word for me. To bring my body into subjection, and I can't do it. I cannot. But praise God, He can. As I let go and let go. And to me, in my life, this has been a very great secret of letting go and letting God. And girls, it is not settled in my life once and for all. I can't take for granted that it's settled because I'm too human. You know, have you ever just knelt and just told the Lord what He can have? And you're hardly on your feet until you've taken a portion of it back. Like what? Oh, your reaction to a telephone call. Ever had a reaction to a telephone call? Or have you ever had a reaction to the phone ringing? Have you ever had protracted time in prayer? That's a long time in prayer. Maybe just for you it'd be 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 30 minutes. But anyway, this is protracted time or an hour or a half a day or a day. Well, have you ever been troubled with things that I used to say it this way, that I should be doing? And I thought, well, I learned the hard way, and I thought, well, if I get up and list those, get up off my knees and just write those down, then I won't be troubled with that, and it'll be off my mind, and, you know. Now, remember, I said, when you have had protracted time, or just praying, you can think of some things that you ought to be doing. I had to confess this, girl. There were things I would rather be doing. Different time. Or have any of you ever been troubled with it? If you have, go like this. So, as I've gotten older and I've been behind my wheel, driving mile after mile, and it's appalled me no end these last 4 years of what I've been thinking about. And I've been thinking about life. What is it all about anyway? What am I doing here? Have you ever asked yourself that? Am I like the Israelites who took 40 years to accomplish an 11-day journey? And God was with them the 40 years. Why? Why was He with them when He knew that they wouldn't accomplish but 11-day journey in 40 years? Somebody tell me why. Why did God stay with them? He loved them. Why? One other reason? This is what I want. He what? Do you know a promise like that? Can you quote it? Okay. Well, you don't have to give reference, just quote it. That's all right. Someone else? Who else knows a scripture? Mm-hmm. Can you speak a little louder, please? Someone else? How long? Even what? Even to the ends of the earth. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Isaiah 43:1. This isn't your battle. This isn't my battle. This is his. 2 Chronicles. Twenty-six five. And 31:21. And do you know, girls, in having no rights, now listen carefully, in having no rights as Christians, we can go to 2 Chronicles 25:2, where it says, "And she did that which was right in the sight of God, but not with a perfect heart." Has that ever happened to you? You know, you can do just what your husband requires of you, or your boss, or your employer, or the one you're living with, or your daddy and mother. You can do just exactly what mother and daddy want you to do to the letter, what your husband has asked of you. Listen, girls, and what Christ is asking of you for the amount of light you have received, you can do it to the letter, but not with a perfect heart. So 1 Kings 8:61 says, "Get your heart therefore perfect before the Lord thy God. Know his statutes and keep his commandments." In essence, he's saying this. Lila, he says, get your heart perfect, is what he says in the Word. Lila, get your heart right and keep it right. Know the book, this is the statutes, and obey. You know, we're hearing a lot about gun control. We're hearing pros and cons, and I've been listening as carefully as I could, and particularly with my lame brain. And I thought, how do you stand, Lila, on this? Well, the first thing I thought of, well, laws are made to be broken. Right? Right is right. We have laws on prostitution. Are they kept? No, they're not kept. We have laws on safe driving. Of course, those are kept. We have marriage license. And they change partners. Some do, I mean. Some Christians have. We have laws on divorce. And we have right here in the book. And there are some Christians who right now are divorcing that I know about. And yesterday a madman. Shot three people in the Bronx and wounded the fourth. A young man, by the way. I saw his picture just a while ago on the TV news. And listen, girls. To go back to my original story through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which I devoured after, particularly after I was confronted with some things in my life. I had no right, none whatsoever, to think that I even deserved a roof over my head. let alone a mailbox. That meant that I wouldn't have to face the elements or a garage to my house with a door to my garage. And so I came to the place, which took me a while. And remember, girls, unless you ask God for grace, along with what you talked to him about your life, you better be careful how you pray, because he has a habit of answering prayer. And when you kneel, bow your head, and say, Lord, please break my heart with the things that break your heart. Listen, girls, don't do it. Don't you dare do this if you're young, unless you're led definitely by the Holy Spirit. Because do you know he'll do it? And I came to the place where I said, Lord, I'm willing to spend the next 25 years, if I'm given 25 years, in a place, be it foreign soil or in North America or America, the next 25 years not being known, being faithful in serving you daily and in sowing the seed, but having no fruit to show for it as far as a soul or souls are concerned. Be buried and have no name, tag, plate, whatever you want on my grave. To be an unknown. Well, I was a little prepared, I guess, in part for some of the things that have come into my life as a result of that prayer. But it's still my prayer, and I'm more than willing. And it isn't because of anyone. It's simply because I know me. I know my weaknesses. And standing right here and telling you that I have no right to what I consider a normal standard of living. Let me illustrate. I can go to the mission field, and my normal standard of living is a neat house, modern conveniences, a place to entertain and comfortable, and there's much more to it than I have shared. This is my norm. So I go to a mission field, and in order to win, you know, I go out there and I put an old rug. It's a real old rug, and I don't like an old frayed rug. Hard to keep, and it might have insects, might this and might that. I like a neat one. But I put this old one down because that wouldn't affect the natives. But when they come to my house, they walk around that rug. They would never think of stepping on it because to them, the rug belonged on the bed, not on the floor. And they weren't the least bit critical of me having this old rug on the floor. To them, a luxurious thing. But they noticed my curtains, says Mabel. And they were cheap and very inexpensive and faded. And yet those kitchen curtains, is what offended the people she was called to, not the rug. And Mabel liked modern conveniences. You see, we are to adapt our... Now, there's a limit to adapting yourself, you know. You can't become one with them in that They're heathen. They perhaps do not believe in a God or your God. There are limits to that, and keep that in mind. But this book makes it exceedingly clear. The right to ordinary safeguards of good health. Well, we live in a land where it's easy to go to a doctor, it's easy to call one, or comparatively easy. May not get to him, but it's easy to call him. And or we can go to a drugstore and get many things to help us, our condition, or a cut, or whatever it might be. So girls, it depends on your geographic locale of what you and I have to give up for Christ's sake and what we have to do. And listen, how many aren't married here? Come on, be proud of it. Just raise your hand, because there's nothing wrong with it. Not a thing. But I would like you to buy this book, you who aren't married. I'd like to see what her title is, because it's the right. See, she's got the right to regulate my private affairs as I wish. And I'm sure Ruth Denner, I have not said one word to her, but I'm sure that she's faced this. The right to privacy is one of her. The right to my own time. The right to a normal romance. If any, I mean it's right here, if any. You know, what's normal for you might not be normal for you. You know, people have fallen in love thousands of miles apart and never had a date. And you know, it's worked out pretty well. So, see, there's no limit geographically with the living God. You know, he can hear your prayer here in America, and he can hear someone's in the Philippines, or he can hear, you know, or next door. Sound good? And I'm for marriage. Don't ever misunderstand me for one minute. And you who were older that aren't married, you can appreciate how, when I make this statement, we have to keep our bodies in subjection to the leading of the living God. And girls, I have been a widow 12 years, and I can honestly say that there isn't any longing in my life that he hasn't fulfilled. Or that he can't fulfill, but I have to let go and let him. And it used to be every time we had engagement announcement on the Glen, I say most every time, or a wedding, we had to pray for certain ones of our crew because it was hard on them. And one day, a gentleman asked to see me, and he was quite critical of this. And I said, you know, you're on the wrong premise. What you've just shared with me, I don't think is scriptural. What's wrong with a girl having a hard time? The only thing I can see that's wrong with it is she uses it wrong or wrongly. Or self-pity. Or I wish. Or, you know, I've been here 5 years longer than she has. Why didn't he see me? I've admired him since the first time I saw him. Or, you know, sometimes I can think of Rodney when his engagement was announced, and I could just picture, I don't know if this is true, but I could just picture five girls taking their little black notebooks out with their prayer lists and knocking old Rod's name off. Then I can think of another girl who lived in our home for several years. And I never once knew, no one knew, not a human being knew that she, there was a certain fellow in that house that she loved and she knew would be her husband. Well, Doss sent him to foreign soil after Roy. After he felt led of God to go overseas, Doss sent him to China. Well, Roy fell in love with Lois Ross, and he got out just under the wire from China, and Doss met him in either Hong Kong or Okinawa. I'd have to think back into it. And in due time, Lois and Roy were married. And Phyllis Hapke had to go through this. Never breathe it to a living soul. So she was sent to Europe as a secretary, and then when she came back, she helped me with my correspondence for a while and lived with us over in the Pink House, and this was after Dawson left us. And in due time, she was sent to the Orient, and she went to Roy and Lois's home and took a gift. I remember in the bottom of a big tote bag, she had an egg beater. I remember that. And was careful not to be alone with Roy. And I didn't know this at all until right here, when she shared it right here. Because when she came back from the field, she lived with me and while she was dating Roy. And I did not know till right here in this room, she shared when we gave her a shower, a bridal shower, she shared this. And see, April the 10th, 1959, Lois dropped dead like that. Just like that. And in due time, Phyllis and Roy were married, right here. So girls, take heart. And patiently wait. But listen, don't forget, patiently wait. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that the Lord, he's a little slow. Have you ever had that problem? Or why doesn't something, by this I mean, why doesn't something happen? Why don't they, why them? Well, let's be careful, girls, when we come to the place where God has no right, where I have no right. I have no right as a Christ one. And I had to come to this slowly. I haven't arrived. I'm still coming to it. And the right to what I consider normal standard of living, put down 1 Corinthians 9:4. And that is, have we no right to eat or drink? And it goes on. But to save time, because I see that time's getting short. And this part here, girls, on the right, because some of you might want this romance one. She doesn't give any scriptures on that that I can see. I have no right to my husband. I had a right to be with him. And I had a right to live with him. And I had many, many rights. But I had to learn to give him back to God. So did we have to learn to do this. I had to learn. I don't think Dawson had to. But I had to learn to give my children back to God. You see, they were just loaned to me. And I say that any tears that I shed for my children is just interest on the loan. And you talk about no rights, you wait till your children get married. Oh, I'm very, very close to my children. They each one confide in me. But what right would I have to go in their home and tell them what to do? You see, I'm not only the mother of the child that married, but I am the mother-in-law. And I'm asking God that each of my in-laws can say in loves, because that's the way I refer to them. And now we have 9 grandchildren. And I can recall many times when we had crowds, month in and month out. Carol and Peterson lived with us when we had 30. Weren't you with us, Trent? When were you? Before or after? After the 30, we had 30 for 4 years. And Carolyn, what did we have? 25? Oh, we must have. We had 11 men, didn't we? Were the men there when you were there? Oh, is that all? But during our 30, we had 11 grown men and 10 grown women. You talk about schooling. You know, you were married. You know, you don't have to run over your husband with a steam engine to kill him. Or you don't have to shoot him with a gun to kill him. You know, we can do it with a look. Many times, he being dead, yet he speaketh. And many times I've thought of the illustration, and I know that Carolyn, I'm sure, has thought of it. The Dawson Trotman used often was, you know, we go to church and we go to especially young people's and we stand up and we sing, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war like a mighty armor going on before." And someone comes up to you and says, "Would you take this little piece of paper and I'd like you to come a little early tonight?" I shake and I'm scared and I can't speak. And yet Dawson Trotman said, "Here we are, singing as unto God, onward." What kind of a soldier would I be? So my thoughts run like this. What kind of a soldier are you, Lila? And are you and have you spent 40 years in the wilderness? Lila, I'm speaking to myself. Have you taken 40 years to make an 11-day journey? Am I doing it today? Ask yourself.